Well, good morning.
Yeah, good to be together. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Romans. We're there. We're very excited to be there. The book of Romans, going through it verse by verse, will take us a while, but it's going to be so good. Last week in the introductory sermon, we talked about how, you know, Romans is like the fifth gospel. There are four gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and but it's the same gospel. Paul's talking about the same essential message about Jesus Christ. It's just that in the book of Romans, it's deep sentences, whereas in the gospels, it's deep stories. And so here we have this book of Romans, right? Like a fifth gospel, such a worthy study for us as a church family. And so I hope you're as excited as me. And I know I challenged you last week to read the book of Romans 50 times during this series. And so anyone get that done yet? Just checking. But last week we looked at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Romans, and it ended with Paul, the writer of Romans, saying that he has been set apart for, do you remember, the gospel of God, okay? That's where verse 1 ended, the gospel of God. And really, verses 2 through 6, which is our focus this morning, is him unpacking the gospel of God, is him explaining some things to us about this phrase that he just dropped at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God. And so we have the title to this morning's message, which is The Gospel God Promised the World. Now, before we even run too fast into the passage and the outline we're going to use to study it this morning, I just want to define the word gospel. I feel like sometimes we run really quickly and we just assume that we have shared definitions for terms, right? Gospel is not a musical genre. I mean, it is, but gospel is not just a label that you sort of place on something that's super spiritual. Gospel is an actual word. It has an actual meaning that we would be very wise to agree about as we go into this study. In fact, just take the word, right? Okay, I don't want to be like too fancy, and I'm not that fancy, so it's easy for me to not be fancy, but the Greek, right? Like the Greek is the word evangelion, all right? I know. Greek, but just consider over here the prefix, right? The beginning of the word, the prefix, two letters, EU, okay? Just picture that. It's right here, EU. And you know that prefix typically means good, like the word euphoria, right? It means good. And then over here, just picture the word angel. And you know angels are messengers. They bring news, right? They give you news. And so you have EU, and then you have angel. And that is where you get this Greek word evangelion. The V comes in just with how you say it. So that's in the Greek, right? Evangelion. And so when you talk about, when someone says, like, I'm going to do some evangelism, they're talking about sharing the good, EU, news, angel, with people, right? That's the Greek. And so that's easy. Like, you can get that. But then in the Old English, what about the Old English? Not our current English, but the Old English. So you have the word good. They're trying to bring that prefix into Old English. EU is the prefix in Greek, right? But in the Old English, it's goad. Goad. That's it, right? G-O-D, but not God. Goad. And then you have this other word, spiel. You've heard that word before, right? Like, hey, let me give you the spiel on this. The actual word, the news. And so you have goad and spiel. That's Old English, right? Now, it doesn't take much for any of us to realize that now we bring that into modern English. Drop the D, and you have gospel, okay? That's what gospel is. It's good news. And so I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. It's not good advice. It's not a plan for how to be religious, for how to be biblical, for how to go to church. It's good news. It's an announcement. It's a news story. I'll use it here in a sentence. I'll use a biblical sentence. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Paul says to this church in Corinth, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see, Paul understands that he is a delivery person. He's sharing the gospel with them, that Christ died for our sins. Five words. That's the gospel. Good news. So I just want to clarify that, right, at the outset. So now we've got that. We've got gospel. So I'm going to use the word gospel a lot in this message. And every time I do, you're going to know what I mean. So now I want to read Romans 1, 2 through 6. In fact, why don't we get a little crazy and include verse 1? We'll get crazy. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the sermon last week, through 6, all the way through the end of this week. And so I want to read it to you and pray. And we're going to be looking at 3 points this morning: the promise of the gospel, the person of the gospel, and the purposes of the gospel. Let's see it here. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel God promised the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this study of this letter to the Romans that you, by your Holy Spirit, saw fit to pen through the exemplary and great Apostle Paul. Lord, help us with our minds to grasp these deep sentences, these great truths of our faith. Lord, would you be with us in this room this morning? Would you sit beside us? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, enabling us to grow, to worship, and to apply your word to our lives? Lord, we lift up the church, not just this church, but the church in our city and in our nation and world. Lord, we're burdened not just for what you're doing here, but for what you're doing and what our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing everywhere. Lord, we lift up those who are part of this church that are not here today, that are traveling, that are weary, that are sick, that are discouraged, that could not be here. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for them. Lord, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would keep them safe, that you would bring them back here, you would encourage them. And so, God, be with us as we study the gospel this morning. Help us, help our eyes to see, our minds to comprehend, and our hearts to rejoice in the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The gospel God promised to the world. So just like the outline, right, is the promise of the gospel, the person of the gospel, and the purposes of the gospel. And that's how this passage, verses 2 through 6, breaks down. And so, like, you know, just even just kind of, I'll cheat sheet go ahead here. I mean, first, it's like the promise of the gospel. Like, and what Paul does there is he's like, hey, I want to show you how the gospel has been something that was promised before. Verse 2 kind of takes us there. Verses 3 through 4 takes us straight into the person of the gospel. And it's really important for Paul that we, that the Roman Christians understand that the gospel is about a person, not a religious system, not, you know, whatever ideas, philosophies. It's about the person of Jesus. And then the purposes of the gospel, and we're going to see sort of some multi-layered purposes there, like a near purpose and a far purpose, an ultimate purpose and some other purposes. Like, that's why it's plural, the purposes of the gospel. That's our outline. So first, the promise of the gospel. Here we see in verse 2, or we're reminded, that the Old Testament promises and prophecies are fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 2 says it this way:
Again, verse 1 ended with the gospel of God, then flows into verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? All right. So in January 2007, Steve Jobs introduced the first iPhone. And this is really relevant for this reason, because he said it this way. This is a day I've been looking forward to for 2.5 years. Wow. Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything. First of all, he says, one is fortunate if you get to work on just one of these in your career. And Apple has been very fortunate. It's been able to introduce a few of these into the world. And he goes into it. In 1984, we introduced the Macintosh computer. It didn't just change Apple. It changed the whole computer industry, he said. In 2001, we introduced the first iPod. It didn't just change the way we all listen to music. It changed the entire music industry, Jobs said. Then he eventually went on to unveil this new 3-in-1 product, an iPod, a telephone, and an internet browser. Ladies and gentlemen, the iPhone. This was the introduction, and it's been viewed 10 million times on YouTube, and you can watch it yourself. And it's relevant because here we have this new revolutionary thing being presented. And Paul, as he's writing to Rome, as he's writing to this big city, in verse 2, he wants to establish not the newness, but the oldness of his message. The gospel of God, promised beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's making it clear to them that he's not some clever inventor coming to the big city, hoping his new religion and set of ideas can get some lift off and make it big. Who knows? Maybe an emperor will buy in. No, that's not his goal. Yes, it's good news, but it's not new. Yes, it's a revolutionary product or message would be better. And it will change everything, but it's not out of nowhere. And it's definitely not something that someone has been excited because they've been developing it for 2 to 3 years. No, try thousands of years. Let's just think for a moment about the truth of verse 2. Think of how the gospel is a message that was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Just think about that in your Bible, right? I mean, Genesis 3. Verse 15, right after Adam and Eve sin in the fall, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers, and he, her offspring, speaking of the offspring of the woman, speaking of a descendant of the woman that will come someday, and he will crush your head. He says that to the serpent. And you will strike his heel. The gospel promised beforehand, all the way back in Genesis. Or what about to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3? It says, to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just your family, Abraham, not just Israel, not just those people, but all families of the earth shall be blessed. When is that going to come true? How's that going to be in Abraham? Promised beforehand. Or to Jacob, Genesis 28, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wait, so in Jacob's offspring, all the families, not just his family, all the families of the earth shall be blessed to the east, west, north, south. When is this going to happen? It's a big promise beforehand that was made. Prophets talk about it. When is it going to happen? Or to David, 2 Samuel 7. God says, when your days are over, David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So wait, a descendant of David, someone who's actually related to him, is going to come that's going to have a throne that's not just till the end of his life, what, 70 years, but forever? That's a big promise beforehand. The prophets talk a lot about that. All of this, the gospel of God, shows fulfilled. It's amazing. How about this? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Promised beforehand. Prophesied. Everything that I just read from the Old Testament so clearly seems to be talking about the person, ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet all of it, none of it, is more recent than probably 700 to 800 years BC, before the time of Christ. Because it was promised beforehand. It was prophesied. Why do I labor at this point? Because it's the point Paul's making. He says in Romans 1, verse 2, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. So you see, in the gospel of God, when you become a Christian, when you stand face to face with faith in Jesus Christ, you come to know not a new religion, not a new set of ideas, but the God of creation, who has been working since the beginning of creation, telling a story, writing a story. He is not just the author of the Gospels or of Romans or of the 27 books of the New Testament, but he is the sovereign, omnipotent, and omniscient author and actor in all of history. He's literally a 66-book series international bestseller, starting with the 39 books of the Old Testament. He promised this gospel through his prophets. Promise fulfilled in the gospel of God. And Jesus doesn't make the Old Testament dim and dusty. No, he makes it bright. He makes it clear. He makes it precious to the Christian who understands that the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 2. But here's a big one I want to apply. Think about this for you. Because in the gospel of God, which was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, you come to know not just God as your Savior. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Yes, that's true. But you come to know God as a promise keeper. As a God who keeps his promises. Who is faithful. Who is, was, and always will be faithful. And that is a place where we can pause and worship the Lord. And so, the gospel, God promised the world. Number one, the promise of the gospel. Number two, the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel. Here we see the unique person and work of Jesus Christ, and how he and no other is the singular focus of the gospel. So we'll take verses 3 and 4 one at a time. We'll go carefully here, the person of the gospel. Some think that verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1 is Paul using a hymn that predated him. A hymn, a song, right? Because he's kind of like rhyming here. He's like spitting bars here. You look at verse 3, it has some rhythm with verse 4 concerning his son. You know, you see, according to the flesh, and then verse 4, according to the spirit. It's got some symmetry. And so people think maybe Paul took a hymn that was available and sort of repurposed it in Romans 1, 3 through 4. Either way, what we have here is teaching about Jesus Christ, the person of the gospel. You might call this Christology. And don't freak out. That just means study of Christ, right? Hello? Biology, study of life, living things. Theology, study of God. And so here, study of Christ, Christology, verses 3 through 4 just gives us really clear teaching about the unique person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're here for it. Let's get it. Verse 3, it says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now again, remember, verse 1, the gospel of God. Verse 2 is almost like a parenthesis that was promised beforehand. But then verse 3 gets to the subject and focus of the gospel. And it says, do you see that key word? Concerning. Hey, what is the gospel concerning? What's it about? What's its focus? What's it concerning? Paul's like, I want to tell you. Just hang with me in verse 3. Concerning his son. His son, the person of the gospel. Concerning his son. Whose son? Whose son? God's son, the gospel of God. His refers to God in verse 1. The gospel of God, parentheses, verse 2. Then concerning his, that's God's son, his son, the son of God. It's concerning Jesus, the son of God. That's the focus of the gospel of God, the person of Christ. John Calvin put it this way, to move even a step from Christ means to withdraw oneself from the gospel. You stay on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in verse 3, first, that he is Jesus. This Jesus that's being explained in verses 3 through 4 is the Son of God. The gospel of God, verse 1, his Son. So he is eternally God the Son. In fact, verses 2 through 6 is such a wonderful passage for looking at how God is triune. You know, we say Trinity. You see the Father, God. You see the Son. You see the Holy Spirit, all in these verses. But we see here that he is his Son, the gospel of God, his Son. First, he's eternally God the Son. He continues. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So the one who was eternally the Son of God, according to verse 3, became flesh, a descendant of David. That's his human lineage, according to the flesh. So Jesus Christ became, according to verse 3, fully man. Already was fully God, but took on human nature. One person, two natures. This is Christology, and it's important. Jesus Christ became fully man, the God-man. Now, we know logically, in fact, it is logical if you think about it. We know logically, but we also know from other places in Scripture that the eternal Son of God, that is Jesus, he became flesh, that is human, so that there might be a perfect and sinless man, by that I mean mankind, human, eligible, keyword, eligible to die on the cross, to represent mankind. Eligible to die on the cross in the place of sinful men and women and redeem them from their sin. That's why he took on flesh. Verse 3, we see that Jesus, this person that the gospel of God is concerning, that he was the Son of God eternally, that he became fully human. And now verse 4 takes us even further. Look at it. It says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So, all right. There's a lot here again. Declared to be the Son of God. I want you to look at that word declared. Let's together make a note that it does not say he became the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. You already got that from verse 3, but hopefully we just know that. He didn't become the Son of God at his baptism or at some point. No, he was declared to be the Son of God. Anyone heard of Arbor Day? Well, it began in 1872 in Nebraska. Ring a bell? With 1 million trees planted on that first Arbor Day. Nebraska started it. They're very proud of it. After this, sometime later, North Carolina officially declared Arbor Day. Adopted it, Arbor Day. It's the first Friday after March 15th. Does anyone know today's date? March 15th. Are you ready? Are you ready for Friday? Arbor Day. That's this coming Friday. Some schools will hold tree planting ceremonies. Some government organizations will plant trees in parks. And Arbor Day will be celebrated in North Carolina. Why? Because it was declared to be an official day. Arbor Day. Now, Arbor Day was around before North Carolina declared it and appointed it. I already explained that to you. Nebraska started it. North Carolina just didn't know about it. So when North Carolina did declare it, all the people in Nebraska said, "Welcome to the Arbor Day party." Right? So here's why I share that little illustration. Jesus did not become the Son of God when the resurrection powerfully declared it. He always was the Son of God. But the angels in the heavens, like the people in Nebraska, say to us, "Welcome to the party." Now you see what we've always known. That he is not just the Son of God, but verse 4 tells us he's the Son of God. Do you see it? In power. In power. Because we had only known the Son of God in his humanity, born in a manger, a carpenter, crucified, buried, in his weakness, a suffering servant. Yet the resurrection, because of it, Jesus has been appointed and declared to be not the Son of God in weakness or in infirmity, but the Son of God, verse 4 says, in, do you see it? Power. That's what's happening here. And it says, according to, do you see it? The Spirit of holiness. The amazing active role that the third person of the triune God plays in the resurrection and so also in our lives is highlighted here by Paul. Romans 8:11 says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I love in this passage, verses 2 through 6, how the word holy comes up twice. Did you see it? Did you catch it? First, verse 2, Holy Scriptures. And then here, the Spirit of holiness or the Holy Spirit. What an important tension to live in. Word and Spirit, right? That's for us as believers. The Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Now let's just summarize what we've gotten from verses 3 through 4 and then apply it real quick and move on. Verses 3 through 4 was Christology. It was clear teaching about who Jesus is. And I know maybe some of it felt up here, but hopefully we explained it to bring it down here a little bit. But first we saw that he is eternally God the Son, Jesus is. He is the Son of this God when we say the gospel of God. Eternally he is God the Son. We saw that he became human, fully man. We saw that he died on the cross. You say, wait, it didn't mention that in verse 3 through 4. We didn't see that. Well, it was implied. It was implied by speaking about his resurrection. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. You know, according to the Spirit of holiness. He was declared or maybe appointed the Son of God in power. And it ends with, I don't know if you caught this title at the end of verse 4. Let's just read verse 4 again. Was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Here it is. Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So how do we apply verses 3 through 4? Again, the promise of the gospel, point one. Point two, the person of the gospel. And you know it was Jesus in the gospels that he is with his disciples and he says to them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they list off all the theories about who Jesus is. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Mark 8. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And so, listen, this morning, when we talk about the gospel of God, we talk about the promise of the gospel, we talk on the second point about the person of the gospel. Please understand, who do you say Jesus is the most important thing about you? Who is he to you? You cannot share the gospel or believe the gospel without talking about or believing in Jesus, the person of the gospel. Vague and general God talk or church talk, you know, your testimony, which is a churchimony, like vague or general God talk or church talk or spirituality talk is not the gospel. The gospel is about a person. And if you want to talk about the gospel or you want to talk about your real Christian life and your real faith in the gospel, you better make a very quick beeline to the person of the gospel. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even if you mention Jesus, which is good if you do, you still must mention the correct Jesus. Right? The one that verses 3 through 4 just got done teaching us about eternally the Son of God, fully man, death, resurrection, enthroned, the Son of God in power. The promise of the gospel, the person of the gospel, and now finally, the purposes of the gospel. Verses 5 through 6. The purposes of the gospel of God are multi-layered that we see here in verse 5 through 6. We see faith, we see obedience, we see worship from all people. Let's just read them first. So verse 5, through whom, that's kind of building off of Jesus, through whom, so through Jesus, we have received, Paul says we, he's talking about himself. He's talking about, you know, this is like the royal we. He's just speaking of himself here, but it's like he has a frog in his pocket. He's like, we, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Purposes of the gospel. What purposes do you see here? I hope you see a couple of them. I mean, First of all, salvation. Then you see God's reputation. And then you see the nation's incorporation into the people of God. I mean, you see that here, right? It's not just salvation, but it's fruitful salvation. He says, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about, do you see it? The obedience of faith. That is singular, the obedience of faith. And so speaking here, I think of conversion, of placing your faith once and for all in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Faith, singular. But it's an obedient faith. It's fruitful. It flows forward with following Jesus as Lord and obeying him. And so one of the purposes of the gospel is that in every nation, among every nation, there might be fruitful salvation. Obedient faith. Obeying and believing. And so we're not just aiming to sort of, you know, fly a plane with a banner over some distant nation. We want to see not just converts, but obedience and faith over there or here. The second result, purpose, is about the reputation of Jesus. Famed reputation. For the sake of his name. Did you see that? Verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. What does it say? For the sake of his name. One of the purposes of the gospel that we see here after that of fruitful salvation from every nation is that Jesus would have a famed reputation among all nations. No doubt that would come about through salvation in the gospel of God among the nations. They would then in turn praise their Savior. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, puts it this way. I'll read you this quote. The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, not love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, which is coming in verse 18 of chapter 1, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Christ. Purposes of the gospel. Salvation, not just any, but fruitful salvation that is believing and obeying. Reputation, but not a bad one, but a famous one, a good reputation. And then incorporation. Incorporation. You see that in verse 6, including you. Paul's writing to the Romans and he says, hey, including you. You Romans? Including you. Fruitful salvation, famed reputation, family, incorporation. I think one of the things that we're confronted with as we consider the purposes of the gospel here in this third point, and I would just encourage you to be confronted with this right now, that our gospel, when we talk about the gospel of God, our gospel, and friend, maybe your gospel, it's too small. It's kind of like maybe you should have like pre-sermon on Romans 1, 2 through 6 and post-sermon on Romans 1, 2 through 6 in your life, maybe. Before, it's like, hey, the gospel of God is for my salvation and for my church. And maybe some others, you know, as the Lord wills, will be involved in that. And then it's like, oh man, the purposes of the gospel of God are that there might be believing, obeying, worshiping, and belonging people among every nation. That is the purposes of the gospel of God. And we realize my gospel has been too small. No wonder I do not have that zeal, because small plans do not inflame the hearts of the people of God. The aim of the gospel, the purposes of the gospel, is not individualism. It's certainly not cultural imperialism. And it is not Christian nationalism. It's not about getting Constantine and Rome to become a Christian nation. The aim is that the whole world would be believing, would be obeying, would be worshiping, and would be belonging. And so you can see how that must mean more than just short-term trips, right? Or converts. This is about getting viable churches among all people, so that they can obey, so that they can believe, so that they can worship, so that they can belong. So here are four very quick practical ways to kind of close out. Again, we've been looking at the gospel God promised to the world, the promise of, the person of, and the purposes of the gospel. So one, I just encourage you this morning just to praise God that he is a promise keeper. Maybe that's just a simple takeaway. Lord, you know what? I haven't highlighted this about your character in a while. You are a promise keeper. And the gospel reveals that. Maybe it is to read and enjoy the Old Testament with the light of Christ. I would encourage you to be sure that you know the biblical Jesus. And be all about him. And then finally, just to see the worldwide scope and purposes of the gospel. Travel if you can, with not just adventure eyes or consumer eyes, but with spiritual eyes. And figure out how to make the worldwide gospel a real purpose and priority in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel of God, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to rivet us with the good news, that we would see how amazing and glorious and faithful you are in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that we would fall before you and worship you, Lord. Lord, in some measurable and practical way, would you take each person here this morning's life, and would you, by your Spirit, draw a line from their life to the name of Jesus Christ being prized and being worshiped among every people in this world. Lord, we don't know how you're going to do it, but we believe it's your will, and we want to surrender to your will this morning. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.